And since I was not exactly expecting to preach today, we do not have a donkey sermon for the first time in several years, but that is all right. I think you will find this very interesting nonetheless. The Old Testament, don't worry, we're still in the Old Testament, is the story of God building a relationship with his people. It is a journey of man, us, learning to know God and live in his character, and ultimately to show that man cannot do this on his own. The story of God's people starts with Abraham. Not that Adam and Eve aren't important, or Noah, but Father Abraham is the beginning of what becomes God's people, the nation of Israel. God makes a covenant with Abraham that through him the world will be blessed. As a part of that covenant, a few things happen. There's a circumcision, a rather obvious change, a miracle baby, Isaac, and there's a name change. We read in Genesis 17, "As for me, God says, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." Abram, which means father, becomes Abraham, father of many. The change in name signifies a rather large change in Abraham's life. Now in Hebrew, this is only a single letter added to his name, but it vastly increased his role in God's plan. Now Abraham's wife, Sarai, at the time, also gets a new name. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah." Sarai becomes Sarah, a letter removed and a letter added. Coincidentally, the same letter added, he, in Hebrew, as was added to make Abram, Abraham. Her name goes from princess to mother of nations, or queen mother of nations. Rather a perfect match for Abraham's name change. God used name changes to signify important changes in people's life. More specifically, changes in their relationship with him. Another, I think, that we all are rather familiar with is Jacob in Genesis 32. "Then he said," God speaking again, "your name shall be no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. Jacob becomes Israel, taking the name of the nation that is to come out of him. Now, if you were reading this passage in Hebrew, something would jump out at you, especially as if was common in Bible times, you had the whole Torah memorized, the first five books of the Bible memorized. Striven, or struggled, as some translations say, or as the King James says, "as a prince hast thou power," which sounds kind of weird. Striven and struggled makes sense, but power of a prince? The Hebrew word that is translated here to striven or struggled is Sarah. Quite interesting. And it is best defined as to persist, to exert oneself, or to persevere, or to prevail with the power of a prince. Thus the translation in King James. This is a very active word. This is a word that leaves a lasting mark on you. Jacob was forever changed by striving with God. A similar Hebrew word, one letter different, is Sarah without the H, and its meaning is similar, to contend, to strive, to persist, or to stretch out. It's used to describe things that are stretched, or in a negative fashion, things that are deformed. Things that are deformed, like, oh, if you have a deformed or stretched out hand, you can't, you know, be sacrificed, your lamb can't be sacrificed for the temple, stuff like that. So Jacob, in Hebrew, sarad with God. He strove, he struggled, and was stretched. Now think back to Sarah and Abraham. Sarah, like Jacob, strove with the Lord. What did she do when the Lord said that she would be with child in her old age? She laughed. Yeah. And then there was the Hagar incident as well. Abraham's and Sarah's name change marked a changing and a stretching in their faith and their relationship with God. They had to persevere with the situations that God put them in, and this perseverance changed who they were. We often think of persevering as enduring, but there's a big difference between simply enduring something and persevering through something. Enduring something is more passive. You just kind of stand there and take it, waiting for it to end. Well, persevering is a striving, a changing, a stretching situation. We may endure hardships, but when they are done, they are done. Enduring may stretch you for a time, but you go back to what you were before, while persevering leaves you changed. Now, I've brought some examples of this, and Andy will help me with these. If you want to come up here, Andy. Here is a rubber band. Andy can grab it into that rubber band and pull on that. Give it a good pull and let go. It looks about the same, right? Do it again.
Pull it in your teeth.
Oh, your teeth. Let go again.
You sure?
Yeah, that's fine. Still looks the same. It is endured, but now it's back to where it was before. So I also have here some silly putty. Who remembers silly putty? Yeah. Silly putty is great fun. Now, Andy, take an end of this and just slowly pull. And now let go. It pretty much stays how it was. It doesn't go back to its shape. Now, if we do this again and Andy pulls on it very fast, something else happens. Pull quickly. It is broke. Different things. Silly putty is a non-Newtonian fluid. A little science lesson for you. So depending on how you manipulate it, it changes. If you pull it quickly, it breaks. The bonds in it just break. If you pull it slowly, the molecules in it, they just rearrange and they slide around each other and they come into a completely different shape. It changes the structure of the silly putty. There's other things like glass is a non-Newtonian fluid. Ketchup, it's kind of thick, but if you squeeze it fast, it gets thinner. Blood, same way. There's a lot of these that, depending on what you do to them, they actually change. So how did God's people persevere through the course of the Old Testament? They went through a time of slavery in Egypt. They went through an exodus, wanderings in the wilderness, which included plagues, included fires, snakes, water from rocks. They went the taking of the promised land. These experiences were meant to change and mold the people into godly people. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance as you are this day. Literally cast, as in a furnace, poured into a mold, image bearers of God, forever changed. The people's perseverance was designed to change them into a holy nation, a witness to those around them. Through this journey, not only did God's people persevere, so did Moses, as the often begrudging leader of the people. One of my favorite examples of this is in Numbers 11, when Moses has once again about had it with his job, and Moses laments to the Lord, and says, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them on your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers'?" Moses was quite tired of the job, yet he persevered, interceding for them after this by throwing himself down and begging God not to destroy the very people who he had just claimed to not be his. But one persevered more than the people, more than even Moses, and that is God himself. The Lord perseveres. That's an aspect that I don't think that we think about very much. We think about God having patience with the Israelites. Lord knows that he did. Having mercy, certainly, but to persevere? There are a few examples, dozens of them. Here's just several that I picked out of the Torah. In Exodus, "How long will you refuse?" the Lord says. Again, in Numbers, "How long will this people despise me?" In Numbers, "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble?" And Deuteronomy, "The Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you." And then the same with Aaron. "The Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him." And many, many more examples I'm sure you can find with a quick read. So if perseverance means a stretching or a change, then how did God stretch or change? Isn't God infinite? It's hard to stretch something that's infinite. God's perseverance with the people did not change his character. It didn't change who God was and who God is, but it did change his relationship with his people. When God met with his people at Mount Sinai, he wanted them to be a nation of priests, a holy people that talked to him directly. He wanted to come to his people and talk to them, as I'm talking to you today, or as we have conversations after church amongst Cookie Land. But what happened? The people rejected that out of fear and demanded that Moses talk to God lest they die, and then Moses would tell them what God had said. This radically changed the relationship with God. This is where the tabernacle and the temple and the priests come from. God still wanted to be with his people, and so he created a way that it could be done without them dying. So now, instead of God meeting directly with his people, one day a year, one person, the high priest, after a big ceremony and cleansing and this big ritual, could go into the Holy of Holies, where the glory of God resided. God wanted the people to go and take the promised land, but they rejected that out of fear. Well, except for Caleb and Joshua. And so 40 years and a generation had to pass. God wanted Moses to speak to the rock, but he hit it with his staff. God wanted the people to destroy the sinful Canaanites, yet instead they let many of them remain. Perhaps then, the Old Testament is more of an account of God's perseverance with his people than their perseverance. It was through God's perseverance with the people that they began to truly know God, to know his character, to know God's mercy, to know God's love, and to know his justice. But not just for the people of Israel, it was how the world was to learn about God. Moses, once again interceding for the people after the spy incident, says to the Lord in Numbers 14, "Now if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, 'It is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness.'" Now the Lord was plenty capable of creating a new nation through Moses, and would have been justified in doing so, and this still would have fulfilled the covenant with Abraham, because Moses descended from Abraham. yet he didn't. He persevered with the situation. Why? For the rest of the nations to see, as a testimony and a witness to all the world. We actually see this exact same idea throughout the entire Old Testament. Ben read a segment of Ezekiel. We look at verse 22 and what he read. Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, rescuing them yet again, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And there's many other examples of this almost word-for-word idea throughout the prophets. When Israel as a people sinned and they faced judgments that they certainly deserved, God persevered for his name's sake. God's continual justice, his continual mercy, and his continual redemption of his people were a light to the nations around them. It was proof of who God was and how he so desired to redeem people. No pagan god or idol acted that way. There's no redemption in Baal worship, just fear, punishment, and retribution. For others to see a people screw up so much, so often, and yet still be saved time and time again proved who God was. At each rebellion, God would have been justified in wiping them out. That was the wages of their sin. But he didn't. His relationship continually adapted to the people. First Mount Sinai, then the tabernacle, then the temple. And when that was destroyed, the very house of God, God still showed mercy. He still kept his people. You will be my people, and I will be your God. God's character never changed throughout the entire Old Testament. His perseverance actually showed and proved that to his people and those around him. And it proves it to us today. As you read through the Old Testament, do you think how amazing the Israelites were for going through so much? Or are you reminded of how infinitely wonderful God is in his patience, in his mercy, in his love, in his justice, and his holiness? God's perseverance with his people is as important of a testimony for the people then as it is today. So as the Old Testament draws to a close and the New Testament brings light to the new covenant of Christ, how does Christ persevere, being that Christ is one and the same as the Lord? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. From Matthew 5, not to abolish them. Now we often focus on Christ being the fulfillment of the law, the new covenant, which he certainly is. But Christ says that he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. To really understand Christ's ministry, we need to really understand the Old Testament. That's why we've been in the Old Testament so much. Everything that we learn in the Old Testament is fulfilled or will be fulfilled in and through Christ, not just the law. For example, sometimes we think that God came to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, only after or through Jesus Christ, the New Testament. But God is immutable. He's unchanging. It's not like he changed whom he wanted to be saved after Christ came. Christ is the perfection and fulfillment of the ministry of the Old Testament, just as Christ is the perfection and fulfillment of the law of the Old Testament. Just as the Jews failed at following the law, being more hearers of the word rather than doers, so they also failed at being this beacon of light, this city on a hill for the nations around them. This is why the Lord says, "For my name's sake," so often in the Old Testament. The restoration of all things on Christ's second coming that we look forward to, this is the restoration of Eden before the fall, and that first desire of God at Mount Sinai to be with his people as a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. So it's no surprise, and really quite expected, that at the very beginning of Christ's ministry, it starts with 40 days in the wilderness. Remember, Christ is 100% God. He is still also 100% man. And just like the Israelites in their 40 years in the wilderness, Christ has a time of persevering, resisting the devil's temptations, and relying on his Father's perfect provision. Matthew 4 says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Just as the Lord provided for his people in the wilderness with manna and quail and water from rocks, God the Father provides for God the Son in his wilderness time. A time was coming where Jesus would need this, knowing that even apart from his Father, he could still trust him, a time of exile, so to speak. Jesus' time persevering in the wilderness also serves as an example for us. We are to be image bearers of Christ, like Israel was supposed to be the image bearer of the Lord. And Christ gives us the example to follow, just as the Lord modeled for Israel what he wanted them to be. Jesus' ministry was not easy. Think of the perseverance Christ had in his time on earth. He was ridiculed. He was mocked, despised by some of his own family. He had saw many of his followers turning away as things got tougher. Yet, he persevered. He continued his ministry, even knowing what the end would look like. A week before his crucifixion, he rides into Jerusalem. To what? Cheers and shouts of Hosanna, which now seems strange because it's my daughter's name. One would think that this was an exciting thing, but no, these people were showing that they still didn't get it. They wanted a revolutionary, not a savior. Yet Christ goes through with it. Jesus' perseverance comes to a climax in the Garden of Gethsemane. As the time draws near, he prays. And he says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus knows the pain. He knows the suffering that he will endure. But there is something more, the exile from communion with his Father, if but for a brief time. That is the worst of it all. Just as the Israelites' time in the wilderness helped prepare them for their Babylonian exile, Jesus' time in the wilderness prepared him for this, and it shows us that we can persevere as well. The author of Hebrews makes this abundantly clear in chapter 12. "Consider him, Christ, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." In the New Testament, the word endure or endured is usually translated like persevere, abide, steadfast, remaining actively through a situation. Christ suffered and persevered so we can as well. Just as Israel was to be a light to the nations to show them the Lord, so Christ and his conquering of sin shows us that we can as well. So what does perseverance look like for us? Hebrews says that we must persevere in our struggle against sin. This is twofold. First, our own personal struggle with our own personal sin and temptations. Just as Israel struggled in obedience to God, so do we. We, though, have God with us, the Holy Spirit, to help guide and encourage us in this. This struggle, it turns out, is not ours, but God's. Christ has already persevered. He has already striven, and he has already overcome our sin. Our struggle, then, is to turn it over to him, to let him have complete control of our lives. Our second struggle against sin is external. It's living, it's working, it's ministering in a dark, sinful world. Paul offers some encouragement here in his letter to the Galatians. He writes, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This verse has become more and more important in the last decades. As the world around us becomes darker, the moral base that we were used to erodes. Ministry is difficult. It is more hard. We wish and then we pray for instant results, as that's kind of what the world tells us to expect these days, instant gratification. Yet the soil is hard. The soil was hard, though, for Christ as well. As he continued the ministry, the truths became harder for people to accept. The bread, it wasn't all bread and fishes anymore, but a demand for real life change. Jesus says in John 6, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Wow, what a setback. Have you ever had that in a ministry? But did Jesus stop ministering? Did he stop loving the people? No, he continued to persevere. Paul says, don't grow weary and don't give up. Our ministries here at Westside aren't always easy, and we don't always have instant results. Lord knows I love it. We have had to persevere in what we do. It's taken persistent good. It's taken persistent love and persistent patience to the people that we minister to believe that we really are what we say we are. Slowly, very slowly, a harvest here, a harvest there. Jesus went into his ministry knowing that he would be rejected, and yet he still continued. That's the perseverance that we model. But what if we do stop? Or what if we never start? What if we struggle and we don't quite make the mark in our ministry or in our own lives? It is Christ himself who perseveres for us and with us, not giving up on us. No different than the Old Testament or New Testament. Same God, same character. Paul reminds us in Romans that Christ is interceding for us. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. God is patient. He is merciful. And he has experienced all temptations and all sufferings that we do. When we mess up, know that all is not lost. Know that Christ is still the same, still with us, still providing for us. Have we given up on a ministry and later regretted it? Whether it be an organized ministry through church, or what is failing to show God's love to someone on the street or in the store? God perseveres. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This perseverance with our own sin struggle, the world around us, and God's perseverance with us is stretching us. It's changing us. It's molding us. It's casting us into a new being. Therefore, Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are truly a new creation in Christ. Just as the people of Israel were forever changed when brought out of the iron furnace of Egypt. It is this new image, this new creation, that we attain the prize of the race. We are, as Paul says, heirs to the promise. And if you are Christ's, Paul writes, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And if heirs to the promise, we are heirs with Christ. And if children, Paul writes, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Sarah's name came to mean queen or princess, royalty. And if we, Sarah, if we persevere, we too become royalty in Christ. Lord, We thank you for persevering with us. And as we journey through this Lenten season, we take time to think of how much you have persevered with us personally, with us as a church, with us as a nation, and with us as a people. We look at the times when we've missed the mark, and we offer our our repentance, Lord. We ask for forgiveness for not making the mark, but we know that you have already conquered our sin, that you put our sins away, far away, that they're never seen again, Lord. And we praise you for that, Lord. We praise you for taking our old sinful lives, our hard hearts, and making us into a new creation, Lord. We pray that you allow us to live in that new creation as image bearers of you. As we go through this season, Lord, and we engage in the ministries of Easter and trying to show people around the neighborhood your love, Lord, let them see you through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.